exactly with what we're talking about today. We're on a sermon series from the book of Romans. And the whole book of Romans is Paul telling people that you got a ball and chain around you of sin, you can be free. And that's good news, isn't it? The Bible tells us we were all born with that ball of sin connected to us, dragging us down. And it goes on, Paul goes on to tell us that lots of times we choose to have that ball and chain around us. We also find out that sometimes through circumstances, the way we were raised, from our family situation, other things that happen to us, we get a ball and a chain around us. And so we reach a certain stage in life and we're hampered. We're not what we want to be. We're powerless because we've got habits, desires, things that are dragging us down. But the good news of the book of Romans is that in Jesus Christ, we can be free. We can be free. But you know, this is such a radical message that we have trouble getting it. Because Paul says here, the way God does it is that he just gives us eternal life. He sets us free. And we grow up in a society that says, you earn what you get. And if you're going to be free, you better just make some resolutions, and you better just buck up, and you better get some self-discipline going, and you better just help yourself. And God comes along and says, sorry, it's impossible for you to help yourself. I want to give you freedom. We have trouble getting that. And so, have you ever had the problem of reading something and not getting it the first time, and you have to read it again? Computer software manuals come to my mind. My first computer I bought in 1983 in Kansas City. And we immediately went to this small town out in southwestern Kansas where there wasn't even a computer technician with 100 miles, I'm sure. No computer store, no 800 number helpline to call, nobody knowing anything and me not knowing anything. All I had was a box with a computer in it and a whole stack of manuals written by somebody where English was about their third language, I think. Another thing that comes to mind are those things that you buy that come in boxes labeled minimum assembly required. And so you get the thing out of the box and you get out those directions, the minimum assembly directions, and you read it and you say, huh? And you read it again and you look at the picture and you say, huh? So Paul knew when he was writing to the Romans that he was going to have to tell it several times. And in many different ways, and illustrate it several ways. And in Romans 6 and 7, he uses three illustrations of how this freedom from God works. The first illustration is Romans 6. He says, this is how it works. It's like going to a funeral and then going to a resurrection. He says, when you come to Jesus Christ and you accept him, you say to him, I want your life, but I know that my life's rotten. And so I'm going to die to that old life. I'm going to be buried. That old life is going to be buried, that ball and chain life. And then, praise God, Paul says, but we're resurrected with Jesus like Jesus was on the first day of the week. That's his first illustration. By the way, he says, that's what baptism is all about. When you were baptized, that old person, that ball and chain life, is buried. And then you come up in a new life. Then in the last part of Romans 6, Burton's sermon a couple of weeks ago, he compares to slaves and masters. He says, it's like this, folks. One time you were a slave to a ball and chain kind of master. Now you're set free to serve and be a slave to Jesus Christ. That's what it's like. And then in today's message, he's using another illustration. And I'd like you to take out that little slip of paper that's in your bulletin that has the scripture written on it from the New Living Bible. If we all follow this one, we'll all be reading the same translation. I find it difficult when somebody's up here reading one translation and I'm reading another. So we printed it so we can all read on the same page. And this is what he says, if you're all there. This is Romans 7, verses 1 to 6. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only to a person who is still living? Let me illustrate. When a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So this is the point. The law no longer holds you in its power because you died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce good fruit, that is, good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we've been released from the law, for we died with Christ, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can really serve God, not in the old way by obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way by the Spirit. Fascinating passage. And as Burton mentioned a few weeks ago, what does that word law mean? He's talking about that law of the old ball and chain sin life. It's like the law of gravity. You know, the law of gravity always works. You jump off a cliff and what happens? Boom, you're at the bottom. The law of sin, the law of the old ball and chain life, it always works too. And it always drags you down. But he says, once you accept, come to Jesus Christ, you're freed from that law. And he uses this wonderful illustration. He says, let me illustrate. It's like when a woman gets married. And she marries this fellow. And according to the law of God, and according to the laws of the land, she's married to him as long as he's alive, right? If she goes and gets another husband, that's against the law of the land as well as God's law, isn't it? Two husbands under the same house. So who'd want that anyway? But Paul says, but if the first husband dies, she's free from that law, isn't she? Now it's not wrong for her to marry another man. No, not at all. And that's what Paul is saying. That's how this new life works. But you'll notice in all these illustrations, Paul says one thing that I really don't like. He keeps talking about this dying business. He says, you know, that old, sinful, ball and chain life, that's got to go. It's got to die. And I don't like that because lots of times I think I'm doing a pretty good job of my life and I like the way I think about things. And God comes along and says, mm-mm, you got to let go of that. It's kind of like Alcoholics Anonymous. One of their first laws is that you must realize that you've got a problem and that you cannot fix it and that only a higher power can fix it. That's what Paul is saying here. We have to realize that we can't fix ourselves. We can't unloose that ball and chain all by ourselves. And he says you've got to die to that old way of life. When you accept Jesus Christ, he died in your place. You don't really have to go through the physical death. Jesus did that for you. But in your heart and mind, you have to die to that old way of living. But we don't want to spend a lot of time on that. What I really want you to notice and underline is that verse 4, right in the middle of the page. So this is the point. The law no longer holds you in its power because you died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross. And this is the one to underline. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. You are united. That's how I got the title for this sermon, Fly United. When we accept Jesus Christ, we can fly united. We can live united. That's the message Paul wants to give us. He says it's like a marriage, a very wonderful marriage, that you're united with someone who loves you and cares for you. Let's talk for a few minutes about marriage and this illustration that Paul uses. Three things come into my mind when I think of a really good marriage. Number one, I think of companionship. Marriage is for companionship. Not just in the bedroom, but the living room and the kitchen, the garage, the yard, all parts of life. Companionship. When you get married, you like to have a woman that comes along and enjoys your hobby. Or at least says, aren't you great? Don't you? And women, you like a guy who maybe comes in the kitchen, can I help you? You know, you want that companionship. Well, Paul is saying, this is what we get when we accept Jesus Christ. We get his companionship. That just blows my mind. Jesus came here to earth and became one of us because he wanted to companion with us. But he didn't quit when he left earth. He still wants to be our companion and our very best friend. How can we do this, though, take him into all parts of our lives? I kind of grew up, I don't know where this idea comes from, that you know that there's a religious part of life and then there's a secular part of life. You know, you go to church, that's the religious thing, or you have this time when you pray and this time you read the Bible, and then you go and do your work or whatever, and the two never come together. That's not what Paul is saying. He says it's like a marriage, it's like companionship. Jesus is with you in the kitchen, in the garage, at work, on the freeway. We just have to get this thought into our heads and invite him there and talk to him in those scenarios. And this is not a new idea. Way back in the 1600s, a man by the name of Brother Lawrence wrote The Practice of the Presence of God. He was a monk, but he didn't spend his time praying. He spent all his time in the kitchen preparing food for the other people. And yet he had learned to take God with him into every part of his life. It's a fascinating little book. Here's just one thing he could praise. Lord of all pots and pans and things, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. I find that beautiful, because I spend a lot of time in the kitchen with the pots and the plates. What he's saying here is that Jesus is there. You can talk to him there. He can talk to you when your hands are in the soap suds. I heard about a businessman one time who traveled a lot. Whenever he went somewhere, he went around to the passenger side of the car, opened the door, then shut it, and went around, got in the driver's side. Somebody said, "What are you doing?" "I'm inviting Jesus to ride with me." Why not? Why not do these things? Why not make him real? Why not think in your mind, that's Jesus sitting in the chair next to me. I can talk to him. We don't have to be right here in church to have this wonderful companionship with Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Another thing where you find companionship with Jesus is in the work that Jesus does. If you join him in the work that Jesus does, you're going to have close companionship. And what kind of work does Jesus do? When he was here on earth, we found him lots of times helping the disadvantaged, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, preaching, of course, giving the message. Like Mother Teresa said, she found Jesus when she, in the eyes and hearts of dying people on the streets of Calcutta. We can enjoy Jesus' companionship when we're out there feeding the hungry. Thanks to our young people, they do that every month. We can find Jesus, his companionship, when we're caring for a sick child or an older person. We can enjoy his companionship when we spread his message. And that's why these meetings on Friday and Saturday night are so important. Our people are trying to share that message. Jesus is companioned with you when you join him in his work. The second thing that comes to mind about a marriage is commitment. Commitment. Now, Jesus is committed to a relationship to you and to me, but sometimes our commitment wavers. What happens? We get to looking at people in the church or organizations, and they let us down, and we say, if that's church, if that's religion, I don't want any more of it. I've been there. I know what that's like. One time we went through some real tough times, and I got to the point where I said to myself, I'm done with it. I'm walking away. My husband says, no, you can't do that. Well, I'm glad I listened to him. Because you see, is the church Jesus? I was thinking in my mind, well, I can have my own relationship with Jesus. I don't need the church. But is the church Jesus? Yes, it is. He said it's his body. And he's the head of the church. Even though it's defective, and a lot of us here are parts of the body that mess up and don't live up to the standards of Jesus like we'd like to. And when we distance ourselves from his body, then eventually we're going to distance ourselves from the head. So we need to keep that commitment to the body of Christ and the commitment to Jesus Christ strong. Every day it's appropriate to say, Jesus, I choose you again today. I'm going to stay married to you. Third thing that comes to my mind that's important in a marriage is communication. You know, if couples aren't talking to each other, what is there? Well, unless they're deaf and use sign language. Communication is so important. And it's so important if we're going to stay united with Jesus. Now, you've all heard that the way that God communicates to us is through His Word, the Bible. So that's important to read the Bible every day, if possible, at least on a regular basis. And then we've always heard that it's important to pray. That's how we talk to Jesus. But I'd like to suggest that we can communicate in other ways, too. Just like a husband and wife communicate in other ways besides just talking to each other. Maybe they have a favorite song they like, you know, that they put that song on. That means a lot. They don't even have to say anything. Or they have a particular restaurant they like to go to because something important happened there. Or a walk up into the mountains because, I don't know, it's just kind of neat to be together and they don't even have to say a lot. Let's think of communicating with Jesus in those arenas too. We don't have to be here in this church. We don't have to be on our knees to communicate with Him. Music is a way we can communicate. Drama, art, a walk up in the mountains or by the seashore, just sitting and looking at what God has made. That too is communication. So this is a powerful illustration that Paul is using. He says, fly united, live united with Jesus, just like in a marriage. But here's the really good news. How many of you became a Christian and then you immediately started to try to change your life and do some good stuff and you fell flat on your face? Anybody have that experience? No, you're not awake, are you? Anybody have the experience of saying, I'm going to do good things today, this week, and then you just blow it? Well, we've all had that experience, haven't we? What's the problem? Well, here, Paul has the answer. And I want you to underline this at the end of verse 4. He says, this is the point. He says, now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. Now, underline this. As a result, you can produce good fruit. That is, good deeds for God. He says, the good deeds aren't what you do to try to get the good relationship. The good deeds are the result of the relationship. You fly united, you live united with Jesus, and He's going to change your attitude, your thoughts, and your deeds until you begin doing and acting like He does. He goes on down to the very end of this little passage, the very last sentence. It says, when we experience this, He says, now we can really serve God. Not in the old way by obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way by the Spirit. It says, once we stay united with Jesus, we're going to really be able to serve God from our hearts. Have you ever said to yourself, oh, those Ten Commandments, well, I'm going to keep them if it kills me. Or I'm going to tithe even though I don't want to. Or I'm going to go to church on Sabbath even though I am. What a drudge. You know, that's no fun way to live, is it? But Paul is saying here, by staying united with Jesus, the result of that union will be a change here and a change in our deeds and actions. It all can be summed up in an old story. You've probably heard it many times, but it bears repeating. This woman married a man who turned out to be a very exacting, mean guy. I don't know what planet he was from, but he was the kind of person that got up in the morning and he wrote out a little to-do list. Please mow the lawn, clean the living room, blah, blah, blah. You know, this list. And he handed it to her as he went out the door and says, get all this stuff done before I come back. And out the door he went. Well, she tried real hard to fulfill all those requests because she really did love the guy, and he had some good qualities. I mean, they had a good time some of the time, but after a while, those lists just kind of got to her. Do this, do that, do this, do that, do this. And she began to hate those lists, and she really began to dislike that man. But she hung in there, and it went on and it went on. Till one day he died. Well, she mourned about one day, and then she thought, whew, I'm free. I'm free of those lists. I'm free of that exacting guy. And she said, I'm never getting married again. Forget that. Well, time went along. She met a very nice man. They got acquainted. He seemed to really love her and appreciate her. And he never put her down. He bragged her up. Oh, you know, you look so pretty today. And you've got a great personality. I like the way you do such and such. Nice things he'd say to her. She was kind of drawn to that. Before that, before she knew it, he was asking her to marry him. Ooh, she was kind of hesitant. She didn't want to get back to that ball and chain list thing again. But he kept pursuing her with love, and finally she said yes, and they got married. Well, he would go off to work in the morning and say, honey, I sure hate to leave you, but I'll be back before you know it, and we can spend the evening together. And, oh, that warmed her heart. And so after he'd leave, why, she'd think, let's see, what would be really special for it he would like for supper tonight? Yeah, that's what I'll fix. And other times she'd think, oh, you know, he was trying to get out there and weed his little garden plot. I'm going to do that. I'll surprise him. And she found herself doing things for him. Well, he started talking about how he'd like to set up a little workshop out in the shed in the backyard, get his tools all together, get everything organized. But there's a lot of junk out there. And he said, I've just got to get that cleaned out because I want to set up a workshop. One day she thought, I'll surprise him. I'll go out to the workshop and I'll clean it all up, and then he can set his tools in there. So she's out in the workshop going through the stuff, boxes of things. She opens a box. Here's a collection of those old notes from her first marriage. Oh, she gets that horrible feeling in the pit of her stomach just looking at them, but she thought, well, I'm going to read them. She started reading the list, the to-do list. And she started smiling. She says, I can't believe it. I'm doing all those things plus a whole lot more for this man, and I don't even mind. Why? Because she loved him, because he loved her. And that's what Jesus is, the perfect, kind, loving husband, the companion, the one who's committed to us, the one who wants to communicate with us. And he just wants us to stay hanging on to him, flying united, living united with him. Praise God for a Savior like that. Our closing hymn today is number 310. I would draw nearer to Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't draw away from us. We sometimes draw away from him. Let's make this a commitment in our heart today. I would draw nearer to him.